We assume tonight and presume upon that that we've already learned. So if there are some things we talk about that seem rather strange or foreign, just come back next week and the week after that, and you'll be right in the swing of what we're learning in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18. Let's read it together. John writing, and he tells us that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, that's which we've seen in Revelation 16, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And so he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And so the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has yet to come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their heart to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth.'" Perfectly understandable just by reading, right? Not so easy. And yet I believe, as we've taught all along, that if God said in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed are ye if ye read and understand and heed the things that are written in this book," then God gave it to us in such a form that if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can understand what the book says and what it means by what it says and the impact that it ought to have in our life that tells us how we ought to live to reflect the glory of God. This is one of these messages I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. I think I know all the answers, and I know the route I want to take to get us from where we is to where we want to be, but I'm just not real sure how long it's going to take. We're going to try and do it in two Sunday evenings. So AGO folks, you got to come back next Sunday evening to get the rest of it, and I know you'll be so tantalized by it that that'll be an easy thing to do, and you'll bring a whole busload down from the UCLA campus. There are basically three things that I want to show you from Revelation chapter 17. I want it to make sense. I want you to understand it. Not so much concerned tonight that you say Pastor Dick spent 20 hours in a study and boy, he really has a handle on it, as much as I am that you have a handle on it. You understand it. And you can pull it apart line by line, precept by precept, and word by word. I want to begin with a broad overview of some basic concepts for us tonight. You'll never understand Revelation 17 and 18 unless you understand who and what Babylon is. You'll never understand where it fits into time unless I give you a little overview of history. And it won't make any sense at all unless I tell you a little bit about false religion. And so I want to begin with an overview of Babylon, history as viewed from a biblical perspective, and then false religion, of which the harlot of Babylon is the ultimate. Once we've done that, I want to go back and sweep through the text and introduce you to your notes say seven. I discovered another one since I wrote that outline. Eight characters that are in the drama that unfolds in Revelation chapter 17. And then I know it's going to be at least next week when I hit my third major feature. And that is, how does it relate today? Who are these people? Where do they fit in? Where's the world going? And how will it end? I want to begin tonight, and I'm going to use the overhead because there's a lot of material that we want to look at tonight, and that's probably the best way for you to see it. I want to begin with an overview, broad overview of Babylon. So we'll ask the men to put the screen down, and here it comes. And there's my pen. We've already learned that an ON-OFF switch is incredibly important to the ministry tonight, right? Once. So we'll try it and see if we have light and focus, and we'll be there and be all set. This is the first time we have used this with our new pulpit, and it's going to work. That's what your optometrist does to you, right? Is it all in focus for all of you? I think that comes fairly close. I can play games with your mind. Broad overview, and the first thing we want to look at is a broad overview of Babylon. Very important that we understand what the concept of Babylon is all about as taught in the Bible. The term Babylon appears six times in the book of the Revelation. It appears twice before chapter 17 and 18. It appears four times in chapter 17 and 18, and really becomes the broad subject of these chapters. In chapter 14 and verse 8, in anticipation of what we read, a second angel said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who has made all of the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." That we found already as we read in chapter 17, verse 2. And then in our study last Lord's Day, we discovered in chapter 16 and verse 19 that Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. Whatever Babylon is, whatever she's done, she has found disfavor with God to the point that God said, "I will judge you to destruction." We pick up the term Babylon the third time in our text in chapter 17, verse 5, where she's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then three times do we find her in chapter 18, in verse 2, in verse 10, and in verse 21. And in each of those cases, the message is, "Fallen is Babylon. Woe is Babylon, for the judgment of God has come against her." Several thoughts about Babylon that are very, very important. By definition, I give it to you, write it down, just take it as gospel truth. Babylon, in its broadest sense, refers to the false system of this world. It has an economic aspect to it, it has a political aspect to it, and it has a religious aspect to it. And I hope you understand that economics is not without religion. That's right. And I hope we understand that politics are not without religion. And in the world system, the system of Satan, as mediated by man, is in conflict with the kingdom of God as mediated by Jesus Christ. It's the battle that's being fought in the entire book of the Revelation. This system has existed ever since Genesis chapter 10, where it says in verses 8 and 9 that Nimrod ruled over Babel, that city that was dispersed in judgment by God in Genesis chapter 11. Second thought on Babylon is that the city that we read about in our text, the great city that's identified in verse 18 of chapter 17, is representative of the entire system. That is, the part represents the whole. Just as when we talk about Washington, we're talking about the United States of America. We all understand that. Third thought on Babylon that's very, very important. Catch this. As you read chapter 17, as you read chapter 18, chapter 17 focuses upon the religious political element in Babylon, that is the harlot and the beast, and chapter 18 refers to the political and economic system. And when we get to chapter 18, that'll be plainly clear to all of us. But note this. There's not a whole lot of difference between religious political Babylon and political economic Babylon. And let me show you what I mean. Both are filthy rich, and both are filthy wicked. It says in chapter 17 and verse 4 of Babylon, politically and religiously, that the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and had in her hand a golden cup. That's exactly what it says in chapter 18, verses 11 to 13, about political economic Babylon. That there were the merchants of the earth who are now weeping over cargoes of gold and silver and precious stone and pearl and fine linen and purple, silk, scarlet, citron wood, ivory, every kind of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, and on it goes to the riches of political economic Babylon. Both systems are filthy rich. Both systems also are filthy wicked. For it says in chapter 17, verse 2, that the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her, namely the harlot's immorality. And then it says in chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 now of political economic Babylon. That's good. I hear the pages. Go back and forth with me. Follow along. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues, that is, the bowls of chapter 16, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so whether we're talking about political, religious, or political, economic Babylon, whether we're in 17 or 18, they are both filthy rich and filthy wicked. These next two observations are very important if you ever want to make any kind of sense out of 17 and 18. And it is that in chapter 17, judgment is rendered by man, and in chapter 18, judgment is rendered by God. In chapter 17, religious Babylon is destroyed by political Babylon. And we're going to see how that works out. Very important you understand that. But in chapter 18, political Babylon is destroyed by God. It is at that point that Christ leaves heaven. He comes. The battle of Armageddon is fought. Christ wins, the theme of Revelation. And the millennial kingdom of God is established for 1,000 years to fulfill all of the promises that God made to Abram and every Jew from that day forward, that one day Messiah would come and rule over a kingdom whose capital was the city of peace, Jerusalem. Babylon, very important that we understand it, for it's at the heart of all of chapter 17 and 18, and it tells us the system on earth in the kingdom of Satan that opposes the church of God, and the advance of God's kingdom is mediated through Jesus Christ. You got that? You understand it perfectly, I know. So we'll move on to point two. That is an overview of history that's very, very important that we understand. Not only that we understand Babylon, but that we also understand a little bit of history. And somebody out there is groaning. You don't enjoy history any better than I do. Most boring classes I took in school ever were history until I started to study the Bible, and I needed to know a little bit about what went on in the world to understand the Bible. This is a quick lesson in history. And may I suggest, I know our AGOers are dispensationally oriented, and I know where they're coming from, and most of you are. The Bible can very easily be divided into what I would call three epochs. And I say that because there are three periods of history that begin with creation and end with consummation, which begin the same way and they end the same way. They all begin well with the blessing of God and with purity, but they all end in spectacular judgment at the hand of God, and that spectacular judgment involves dramatic, unbelievable geophysical changes to the earth. Let me show you what I mean, and I want to put them on the overhead for us just so we can follow along and so that it seems to make sense to all of us tonight. Period number one, everybody could probably guess, can't you, given what I said. If you had to guess what that first period was, it all began well. It ended in spectacular judgment, and it ended with great geophysical changes to the world. What would judgment number one by God be? It'd be the flood, right. From creation to the flood is period number one. And that would basically be Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 7. We use that as our model for history. The second period of time comes following the flood and extends on in time to the very period of time that we are in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. For it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 that at the very end of the tribulation period, that we're in now, Jerusalem, which is now in a concave setting, that is the mountains that surround Jerusalem. And by the way, we're going to, hopefully, God willing, go there a year from now. All of the terrorist stuff will be over, and when we're there, you can see it all. But the city of Jerusalem is surrounded on all sides by mountains. But when that day comes, Jerusalem will be a plain, and things will have changed dramatically. Tremendous changes in the judgment of God because of the bulls that we read about last week, all of the earthquakes, the islands disappeared, the mountains were covered up. And that second period of history is really post-flood all the way to the end of the trib and travels all the way from Genesis chapter 8 to Revelation chapter 18 and 19. And then there's a third period, and it's important that we understand it to know where the world is headed and put it all in perspective. And it is from the beginning of the millennium, that is at the end of the tribulation, or maybe we could call it post-trib, to the end of the millennium, when Jesus comes again in Revelation chapter 20, and pours out his judgment upon Satan, who has been released, and fire comes from heaven. And it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the old heavens and the old earth will pass away, and there will be a what? A new heaven and a new earth. Three times in the Bible are spectacular geophysical changes made to the planet. First is by the flood. Second, by the bulls that we read of in Revelation chapter 16. And then finally, at the very end of the millennium, with the old passing away and the new coming in, that's revealed in Revelation chapter 20 and revealed in 2 Peter chapter 3. And all of that is followed by eternity future, that will be perfect. And by the way, when we get to Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, we're going to see what all of that is about. But important you tuck that away. The things we've seen about Babylon, the things we've seen about history. And then one final thought, and all of this is just by way of preparation to climb into the text and have it all make sense to us. Number three that you very, very important you need to understand about is false religion. False religion. Are those my eyes or yours that are out of focus there? There we go. That's better. I did a little thinking about that this week. And it dawned on me that Revelation chapter 17 and 18 marks the epitome, the apex, and the culmination of false religion. And I asked myself, how long has there been false religion in the world? And the answer is, ever since Genesis chapter 3. Did you ever think about that? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, and the father of lies appeared on the scene and deceived and duped Adam and Eve, there has been false religion. As a matter of fact, that false religion not only started in Genesis chapter 3, but it continues all the way through, catch this, Revelation chapter 20. There are only four chapters in the entire Bible that talk about pure worship, where it could be experienced, and that's Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Let me put it in perspective for you. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and 1,185 tell us about a system of false religion originated and perpetuated by Satan that opposes the true worship of God. And God says, I've had it. This is the end. Judgment has come upon the world. Turn back with me for a minute to Isaiah chapter 14. For many of you, it's a familiar passage. For others, maybe it's the first time you've ever seen it. Important we remember and be reminded. Isaiah chapter 14, the picture, very interestingly enough, is of the king of Babylon. And I believe our text primarily speaks of the king of Babylon, a real live king who ruled over a real live kingdom in time, in history. But I believe that it also pictures the heart of the spiritual power that's behind the king of Babylon, namely Satan. And that is what is true of the king of Babylon is even truer in greater measure of Satan, who is behind the king. In verse 13 of chapter 14, the writer says, but you said in your heart, number one, I will ascend to heaven. Two, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That is, I will rule at a higher level than the angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself like the Most High. It's the desire of Satan's heart. It's why he came to Adam and Eve. And he asked a simple question. Hath God said? Not denying it, just asking a question. Just raising a thought-provoking probe into your mind. And when they told him what God hath said, he flew his real colors. And he said, God's a liar. For you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and even though God said you will die, you will not die. A contest is on. God said you'll die, Satan said you won't. So they ate, and guess what happened? They did. God was right, and Satan was wrong. And he's been wrong ever since, but he's been deceiving mankind. And Babylon has become the epitome of all that Satan has engendered in the heart and mind of those who dwell on the earth and have rejected God's free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'll give you a little review of false religion in the world. The Bible is full of it, again, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 20. Started in the garden, Genesis 3. Its next major manifestation was at Babel, when they attempted to build a tower to heaven to reach God, and they were dispersed, and the language of the nations was confused. The Jews in Exodus 32, being liberated from Egypt in the desert, made of themselves an idol of gold, a calf to which they bowed down and worshipped and entered into all sorts of idolatrous and immoral activity. In Solomon's day, the wisest and richest man who enjoyed peace in his kingdom married into idolatrous families and built temples to all sorts of gods and goddesses. You could read in 2 Kings 17, the kingdom had been divided. The northern 10 tribes had worshipped false gods. And it says in 2 Kings 17, verses 41 and 42, that the grandfathers and the fathers and the children will go their same way into judgment because they have worshipped false gods. In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, the southern 2 tribes fell into immorality, idolatry, false worship. And you can come all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And it's true from Genesis 3 to Malachi chapter 4, depending on where you're reading, that the Jews fell into false worship. You say, good night, it must have stopped with Jesus when he came. No, it didn't stop with Jesus. For the Pharisees of Jesus' day were the false religionists of the day. Jesus said in Matthew 15, why is it that you exchange the truth of God for the tradition of men? And then he rebuked them and called them hypocrites and vipers and whitewashed tombs, which really weren't endearing terms in Dale Carnegie ways, and they crucified him because of it. Then you can read in the book of Acts and the epistles, Paul was continually preaching against false apostles. Peter preached against false prophets. And false religion exists until the day in which we live, and all the way to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and Jesus comes in 19 to stamp it out and get rid of it. We live in a world that is a stench in the nostril of God because they have turned their back on Him. They said, we'll do it our way. We don't care what your book has said. We don't care that Jesus has come. We don't care what you said you would do to judge us. And when He judges, we discovered in Revelation chapter 16, three times all they could do was blaspheme the name of God. All of that by way of preparation for us to understand why in Revelation God judges the world so totally and so completely and so horribly unless people have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? All of history, all of the world can be divided up into an invisible cosmic conflict between God and Satan. Jesus put it this way, if you are not for me, you are what? You are against me. Key question tonight, are you for God? Fully, totally, without reservation, committed to whatever God has said, I will do. If you can say yes to that, you're for God. If you have any reservations, any hesitation, any doubt, then friend, you're on the side of Satan. You say, how can you say that? Well, it's just simply what the Bible said. If you take issue with that, you take issue with God. God said the issue is light and darkness. The issue is righteousness and unrighteousness. It's me and Satan. Pick whom you will, but remember one day there will be a judgment. With all of that in mind, first major session over. A little bit of background on Babylon, the system that it is that we meet in 17 and 18. A little bit on history. Know where we are. We're in that second major epoch in the book, and we're coming to the very end of it. And know that we're in the midst of false religion that runs from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20. Now we want to dive in to Revelation chapter 17. It is one of the most fascinating books that I have ever studied, fascinating chapters that I have ever had the privilege to look at and to look into. And I really want you to understand it. It's very understandable that we can break it down into its component parts and take time. And I want to do that. And I want to tell you that the chapter divides easily into two sections. That's the little outline I gave you in your notes. For verses 1 to 6, there is revelation. That is, God's told us what we would not know unless God told it to us. Look at what it says in verse 6 at the very end of it. At the end of that revelation, John says, and when I saw her, that is the harlot, I wondered greatly. He knew a lot, but he didn't understand anything. And so it says in verse 7 that the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. And from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 18, there is an explanation of the revelation that's given in verses 1 to 6. That's pretty easy to grab a hold of, isn't it? Revelation and explanation. As a part of his revelation, we are introduced to 7, and I've added an 8th. You can amend the notes that you've got in front of you. 8 major characters, and I want to introduce you to those major characters. It is like a drama, and it unfolds in a very obvious, a very logical order. And let me introduce you to those major characters. We'll pick them up one by one. Major character number one, and one of the two stars in our drama that we meet in verse 1 is the harlot. Very easy to see, the harlot. It says, there, come John, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, it tells us a little bit more about the harlot of Babylon. Second major character that we run into, and we find also in verse 1, is the character called Many Waters. many waters, on which the harlot of Babylon sits. And so we've got this guzzied up whore called Babylon sitting on many waters. And it goes on to tell us in verse 2, where we meet the third major character, that with these the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And so we run into the kings of the earth, the political system of the planet, who have an illicit relationship with the harlot who is sitting on many waters. There's a fourth character that we run into, and really the second star of the show. There are two major stars and five to six minor stars. First major star is the harlot. Second major star is the scarlet beast that we meet in verse 3. It's a fascinating picture, isn't it? You've got a whore, you've got many waters, you've got the kings of the earth, and now you have a scarlet beast. And we understand why John was confused. And he wondered at this picture that he saw that must have been laid out somewhat in cartoon style by way of picture that would have made sense to him. The scarlet beast is very interesting because that scarlet beast is associated with two of the next characters. Character number 5 that we run into in verse 3. He said, "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names." Fifth major character in that it had 7 heads. A 7-headed monster. Sixth major character we find in verse 3. Not only did it have 7 heads, but it also had 10 horns. And the plot thickens. Your understanding is greater, right? At this point. Boy, it's a crazy picture. Let your eye feast down to verse 6, and we pick up a 7th in our little study here. The angel says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus." And there are also the saints of God, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, in our text. Now, there's an 8th that I discovered in my meandering through the text after I wrote those notes, which we put out early last week. And it's an 8th character, and you need to see it, and it's the earth dwellers, the population of the earth. And we see them in verse 2, for it says, "Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality," that is, of the harlot. And then in verse 8, it says this, that those who dwell on the earth wonder when they see the beast that he was, is not, and will come. And so there are the earth dwellers. 8 characters, 2 major, the harlot and the scarlet beast, 6 minor that we look at, and those are the many waters, the kings of the earth, 7 heads, 10 horns, the saints, and earth dwellers. John tells us that he was in the Spirit when he saw all of this. He was in the Spirit. He was captured by God's Spirit, and his mind was illumined and enlightened by God's Spirit, so that what he saw was not a result of a bad pizza the night before, but was the result of God divinely revealing to him in pictorial form what would cause the end of the world system that we see today. It's an amazing text. It's absolutely fascinating. I want to do one more thing before we look at the major characters in the book. And with that, I think you will have nailed down a basic frame by which we can put some specific dabs and blobs of paint on the picture, and it'll all make sense to you. This was one of the most important discoveries I've ever made in the study of God's Word, because it really opened up the text to me, and I want you to see what I saw and believe that God put it in there for all of us to see. In our text, there are basically 3 major movements in chapter 17. There are 3 movements that occur towards a culmination and towards an end. Movement number 1 that we see, and I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll look at it in the Word of God. Major movement number 1 is the harlot. We'll make her an H. The beast, and the kings of the earth against God. Major movement. I believe that it occurs in the first half of the tribulation period, and it is religion and government joined together to be against the things and the truth of God. Let me show you where that is. Look at verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. That is the woman on the beast, which we'll see in a moment, is government. The woman, the harlot, we'll see in a moment, is false religion. And they are full of blasphemous names. That is, they are against God. They are profaning God. And then in verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Again, the liaison of the harlot and the beast against the saints of God. And I believe that encompasses the very first half of the tribulation period. And we're going to develop that idea just a little bit more. But there's a surprise second movement. And it is that many miss, and they miss exactly what God's trying to say in chapter 17. Now watch this. And I believe this occurs at the middle of the tribulation period, just to put it in a time perspective. And it is that the beast and the kings of the earth are against the harlot. There comes a time when the political system cannot tolerate the false religion that it's joined with, and thus it attacks her and destroys her. Now watch what it says in verse 16. It says, the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. And I believe it's that that precedes and is the beginning of the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of in Daniel chapter 9 and Jesus tells us of in Matthew chapter 24. False religion cannot be tolerated by the system, and it is gotten rid of. And that enters into a third major movement, which I believe encompasses the second half of the tribulation period, and that is the beast and the kings of the earth against God. The final conflict. And all of that contained in verses 8 to 14 in Revelation chapter 17, where the beast you saw who was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss will do all sorts of things. As we read on in 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, having one purpose, they gave their power and their authority to the beast. Verse 14, and these will wage war against the Lamb. But here's the good news. The Lamb will overcome them. We sang earlier about the Lamb. He once was slain for our sins at Calvary. When He comes again, He will not die but live, and the enemy will be defeated. Chapter 17 has an emphasis on the first half of the tribulation period. Chapter 18 has an emphasis on the last half of the tribulation period. Well, with all of that in mind, let's start, and I can see right now how far we're going to get. We're going to go no further than the harlot, and when we're done with her, we'll give it one of these, and we'll come back next Lord's Day and plunge on in our study. But I want you to see who the harlot is before you go tonight. I want you to understand who the harlot is, and I want you to understand that the harlot is alive today. The harlot is alive today. She will grow. She will become more outwardly beautiful, more tantalizing, more seductive to society than ever before with time. But she is false, and she does exist today. Some of you are saying, how can you be so sure who the harlot is? And the answer is that the term harlot is used frequently in the Bible. It's a very easy-to-understand term. Let me just give you a little background. The term harlot in the Old Testament and in the New is to be understood against the backdrop of the truth that when God aligned Himself with Israel, He said, I will be your husband, and you, Israel, will be my wife, and I make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, you can read that in Isaiah 54:5, Jeremiah 31:32, the whole book of Hosea, the whole motif of Hosea is built around husband and wife. Now, there's a parallel truth in the New Testament. You know it well, right? Christ is the bridegroom and the church is His bride. And we are married to Christ in salvation forever. The covenant is eternal. It is out of that that in both the old and the new, that there were those who said, I will marry myself to you, who went back on their promise and worshipped other gods. And when that happens in Jeremiah 51, Ezekiel 16 and 23, and Hosea 4, God said, Israel and Judah, you are a harlot. And you have involved yourself in abomination and idolatry and immorality. And you know the very same thing is said in the New Testament of the church? In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says this to the church. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes a enemy of God. And so the term harlot in both the old and the new spiritually points to an immoral relationship out of a relationship with God, which means we turn from a true husband and we have an illicit affair with someone to whom we're not married, false religion and the system of the world. And that's what's pictured in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The great harlot of Revelation 17 undoubtedly, without question, represents false religion. And we've already seen it from Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 19, which seductively steals the religious allegiance of the world from God to itself on earth and ultimately meets its demise, we found in verse 16. In verse 18, it says this about the woman, and I want you to see this, very important. Not only is it a system, but that system has a headquarters. It has a capital city. And we're going to discover next time when we come back what that city really is. But it says that the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Remembering now the first half of the tribulation, there was an alliance between the religions of the world and the political features, the beast and the heads and the horns. What is the harlot? She is false religion. What does she do? And with that, we're going to stop, but I just want to show you several things that she does, all taken out of the text and all that would give us a hint of what it is she is doing that draws the judgment of God. Follow along very quickly as we conclude. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, she sits on many waters. And when we come back next time, we're going to find out who the many waters are. And if you can't wait till we come back the next time, read the explanation part of the Revelation. It'll tell you who the many waters are. Verse 2, it says that governments and people commit acts of adultery. That is, religious acts that are out of the framework of the will of God, as revealed in the Word of God, and thus involve themselves in immorality with a harlot that sits on many waters. Verse 3, it says that she not only sits on many waters, we learned that in verse 1, but it says, I saw a woman, that is the harlot, sitting on a scarlet beast. And so she sits with a posture of authority on the waters, and she sits also on the beast. We've already seen that she is filthy rich, verse 4, clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a gold cup in her hand. She's filthy sinful, it says in verse 4, for that gold cup is full of abominations and of unclean things, of her immorality. Verse 5 tells us she is a seducer. She is a harlot. She is painted up. And she's standing on the street corner and she's saying, come here, come here, and I'll give you pleasure. Come here, come here. She not only is a seducer, but she's a reproducer. For it says in verse 5, she is the mother of harlots. Not only is she a harlot, but she reproduces harlots after her own kind. It is a false religious system that reproduces other false religious systems. She has her day, But God said, I will judge you. He could stay for another hour, right? I don't think so. We've nailed down an awful lot. And I want to encourage you. Let's make a date, okay? Get your date book out. And whether you're regular on Sunday night or this is the first time ever, let's be back together next Sunday night and see if we can finish what we started. And we can look at the other major character, the beast, and the six minor characters that are there. And I want to tell you what they are and what they do. But most importantly, that's where I want to ultimately end up. Where are we today? What do we see? Who is Babylon and where is she and what's she up to? And how will it all end? We want to come back next Lord's Day to do that. Let's pray. Father, your word is such a wonder and such a joy to study. And I pray with all of the details that you put into chapter 17, somehow tonight we understand a portion of it. We've taken it line by line and word by word, just so we could understand what it is that you've written. And Father, if we have gotten nothing out of tonight but one truth, make it a truth that sustains us this week. That is that you hate false worship, false religion, false revelation, and only desire that your people worship you in spirit and in truth. Render pure worship. Come with a pure heart to a pure word that we might learn of your pure will for our lives. Father, give us a heart, give us a desire for all of that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.